to open your Bibles up to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1, we have spent quite a number of weeks already going through our study in the book of James, and we are down to the last couple of verses here in James chapter number 1. So look with me at verse 26 and 27. James 1, 26 and 27. He says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, again, we're thankful for the time that we can open your word this morning. And we ask that as we continue our study and our journey through the book of James, that we would appreciate the information that is here, that we would allow our souls to take it in and to be edified by it, and to realize that even though it is not written specifically to us and about us in this dispensation of your grace, yet it still reveals your heart, your word, your truth. We'll thank you for the edification that we can receive and will receive in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that we're continuing here in our study of the book of James. We have spent a number of weeks in James already. If you are joining us just for the first time today, you can get all the messages so far that we've taught on James from our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. A few things that you definitely want to keep in mind as you're reading through and studying through the book of James, and the most critical being the very first verse. James identifies his audience and the setting in verse 1 when he tells us that he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James was written early. James is written really during early Acts, the last days there, probably Acts 2, Acts 3, right along there. And at that time, Israel had entered into the last days. You go back to Acts chapter number 2, and you'll see that's what Peter says when he quotes the prophecy of Joel 2. James here is seeking to equip his nation, the nation of Israel, to go through that tribulation period, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return as their Messiah and then to bring them into the kingdom. When he says back at verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And when we were studying through those verses, I said again and again and again and again, and I'm going to repeat it again, that James is telling them in that verse there. In fact, let me ask it this way. Can you think of a place where God has given to all men liberally his wisdom? That's right. The answer is the Word of God. James is telling his audience that if they need wisdom, they need to open God's Word and read it. Study God's Word. And when you look further in this chapter, verse 9, 10, 11, 12, all of that is a reference to Israel going through the tribulation period. The temptations that they will face, verse 13, 14, 15. When we get down to verse 22, 23, 24, 25, he's reminding them that the only way that they're going to make it through that tribulation period and into the kingdom is if they do what the Word of God tells them to do. Now, we've studied all that. I'm not going to go back and teach all that again. The information's all there. Please go back and review that. It's quite significant, quite important. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up at verse 26 and 27, and the topic today is called Two Religions. Two Religions. And as we're going to see, depending on how time goes this morning, we're going to see that one religion is said to be vain. The other religion is pure. The one that's vain, well, in fact, look how he says it at verse 26 here. James 1:26 says this, if any man among you, notice, seem to be religious. That idea. There's an external show. An external appearance. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. What in the world is this thing about bridling the tongue? You ever tried to do that? You know, if you're a parent and you have kids, you've tried to do that concept, by the way. And if they're upset, it didn't work too well, did it? They just kept, anyway. But what is this thing about bridling the tongue? And then he says, but deceiveth his own heart. So something about there's a deception in the heart. But then when you come down to verse 27, he says, pure religion and undefiled. When he calls it undefiled, that there's something internal going on. It's undefiled. And notice it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Something about visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then what's this thing about keeping himself unspotted from the world? Does that mean they're supposed to be incognito? They're supposed to try to hide from everybody? What's going on here? So that's our purpose today, is to really appreciate what James is speaking about here. There clearly are two religions. This is the wrong one. This is the right one. This one here, the vain religion, is the religion associated with the Antichrist, with the apostate nation of Israel, the false apostate leaders of Israel. This one here, the pure one, that is the believing remnant, the little flock within the nation. And so let's take a few minutes to, let's take our time to actually look at this a little further in detail. When he says at verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, can you think of any group in Israel that when the Lord Jesus Christ described that group, externally they looked to be a certain thing, but internally they were vain? What was true on the outside was not true on the inside. Can you think of any group that the Lord Jesus Christ made reference to? I'll ask the folks here, what do y'all think? But, yeah, exactly, the scribes and the Pharisees. It's without question, that's this group here. It's the false apostate leaders of the nation of Israel and any who wind up associating themselves with them. Now, let's take a few minutes and think about this and study through this by looking at some other passages of Scripture. And before we do that, however, you notice the next thing he says in that verse. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. This thing about the tongue. To bridle something, what does that mean? To bridle something. Well, look in chapter 3 of James. When you get to chapter number 3, there's an extended passage in chapter 3 about the tongue. And when we get to chapter number 3, at this point, the rapture might happen before we get there, by the way. Okay. But when we do get to chapter 3, we'll talk about the tongue in much greater detail than we're going to do today. But what he says in chapter number 1 really sets the table for what he's going to say in chapter number 3. But you get this idea of the tongue. Look at, if you would, to chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 2. 3:2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to..." Here it is. Here he says, bridle the whole body. Here he connects the words that come out of your mouth, representing the ability to bridle the whole body. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth." Now there's the idea of a bridle. A bridle is like that bit that you put in the horse's mouth for the purpose of maintaining control over the horse, having that horse go in the direction that you want it to go, to start, to stop, and so forth, and to follow the instructions of the one that really is in charge of leading the horse. So when you take that illustration, that picture, back to the issue of bridling the tongue, what is it that controls the tongue? What is it that controls the tongue? Would you say it? That's right. It's the mind and the heart. So let's do this then. You're going to want to put a marker there in James chapter number 1, and you're going to want to go back to Matthew chapter 15. Go back to Matthew chapter 15, if you would. I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture here, and I think you'll see very clearly that when James is talking about there's this vain religion, it's got an external show like it's pure and clean, but there's a problem with what's inside as evidenced by what comes out of the mouth. Look with me at Matthew 15, verse 1. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress," notice, "the tradition of the elders?" That's going to be this one over here. Okay, the tradition of the elders. Tradition of the elders. He says, "Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Here, this group, I should put a line separating this right here, right? This group here, their authority is the tradition of the elders. This group here, their authority is the Word of God. Okay? He says in verse 3, "But he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death." That's what God said. Okay, now. "But ye say..." Now here's how they reinterpreted what God said. Here's what they said. Verse 5, "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother," that's Christ commenting on what they say about it, "then they say, he shall be free, free from the command to honor mother and father. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now just understand what's happening here. The Word of God told them to honor their mother and father. The tradition of the elders, the high priests, the leaders of Israel, said, "Well, yeah, you should do that, but if you have a gift that you normally would give to your mom and dad, instead bring it to the temple and offer your gift, and you will be free of that commandment to present that gift, that help, provide the need for your mother and father. They completely supplanted, made void the Word of God by their reinterpretation of the utilization and what to do with the gift. Question. When the person takes and offers the gift at the temple, who benefited from that? Not mom and dad. The priests, the elders, the apostate leaders. They came up with that way to reinterpret Scripture to benefit themselves. And they thus made void the Word of God. And Christ says, listen, by what you're doing, you're making void the Word of God. He says at verse 7 now. He says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's James chapter number 1, verse 26, right in that verse. Look at verse 8 again. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. See the external show. And with their mouth, and honor me with their lips. That's the external show. But their heart is far from me. They're internally, they're full of dead men's bones, as Christ has said. We'll read that momentarily. He says, verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There it is. That's that vain religion right there. It is clear that James, in writing the book of James, is making a direct connection. When talking about that vain religion, he's making a direct connection with those who the Lord Jesus Christ called out, the apostate leaders of the nation of Israel. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priests, the elders, the lawyers. He says that's all just a bunch of vain and empty religion. And any within the nation that would continue to associate themselves with them and sit under their leadership, well, they're going to get what all those that haven't operate that vain religion are going to get. They're all going to be utterly destroyed. Now let's keep reading. Watch what he says. He called the multitude and said unto them, hear ye and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Well, yeah, you think? Okay. Yeah. I mean, isn't Christ so wonderful? He just absolutely did not pay any attention to the political correctness and concerns of his day. I just love that. Anyway, look at verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Think about what blindness is. On the one hand, blindness, physical blindness, is an actual problem with the ability of the eye to actually work. So, I mean, if you're blind, well, there's still light around you. You still have eyes. You still have a brain. But there's no way for that light to penetrate into the eyeball and get into the brain if you're physically blind and so forth. But the light is still there. Blindness doesn't do away with the availability of the light. Blindness doesn't do away even with the brain's ability to potentially interpret light, if it could ever get through the eye to the brain. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching the Word of God. He's preaching the light. He's teaching the truth of God's Word. It's all around them. This is willful blindness. Now watch what happens. If you look at verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto them, declare unto us this parable. you can see in what Christ says in verse 16, Christ was quite disappointed in a sense that they didn't get what he was saying, but he's very patient with them. Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the draught? But now here it is, now watch this. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts." Did you know your heart thinks? Did you know that? Look at that. He says, out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not the man. Now listen, put all this together. Question. How do you know what's in someone's heart? How do you know what's in someone's heart? How do you know? Yeah, listen to what comes out of their mouth. That's how. Now, but people can lie, right? Yeah, that's why you got to listen frequently. You got to really discern what they're saying and listen to multiple things that they say. But it's very, very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ indicates here that whatever's coming out of the mouth, and by the way, the tongue is involved, right? I mean, try to say something without moving your tongue. Now, maybe you're a ventriloquist, all right? And maybe you can... I can't do that. But it's very, very clear that when James says that if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, what is it that is supposed to bridle the tongue? The tongue, when we get to James chapter number 3, we're going to see that, man, the tongue is a raging fire and so forth. The only thing that can put out the raging fire is God's Word. Only thing that can bridle the tongue is to change what's going on in the person's heart. And the only thing that is sharp, the only thing that is sharp enough to penetrate beyond the soul and spirit, get right to the beyond the joint and marrow, and get to the soul and spirit, get to the heart, is the Word of God. The thing that is able to bridle the tongue is God's Word. We've got to get God's Word in our heart. These Pharisees had no interest in getting God's Word in their heart, and they truly had no place in their heart for God's Word. So what they were saying, what was coming out of their mouth was demonstrating what was inside of them. What was coming out of their mouth, as disclosed by the tongue when it was speaking, was demonstrating their final authority. Go back to the start of this chapter here. Look back at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress," here it is, "the tradition of the elders?" Question. What therefore was their authority? It wasn't the Word of God. It was the tradition of the elders. And upholding the tradition of the elders, not only did they make void the Word of God, they condemned Christ's disciples. And in so doing, they condemned Christ. So you can see what was coming out of their mouth manifested what was in their heart. They're the ones that had that vain external show, as evidenced by the fact that their tongue was not bridled by the Word of God, but rather evidence that it was the traditions of the elders, it was inside of them, and their heart was completely deceived. I guess I better spell that. All right, that should be a C right there. Okay, deceived. All right. When you look back at verse nine, it says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This is just a vain, empty religion, and that's exactly what James is pointing to in James chapter number one. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23 now. Let's look at a little further what this looked like as declared by the Lord Jesus Christ over Matthew 23. Matthew chapter number 23, verse 1, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So they have the authority. "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." When they're speaking on behalf of Moses, then do what they tell you to do. "But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So right out of the gate, you understand that they're hypocrites in that they claim to be speaking for Moses, but as we learned back in chapter 15, they reinterpreted Moses. They reinterpreted the Word of God to promote and uphold the traditions of the elders that would benefit them. Look with me, if you would. I'm going to go down to verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." Now think about that. He connects this idea of their devouring widows' houses with these long prayers. They're promoting a religious system that this widow is giving all that she has in exchange for prayers, long ones at that. You see the deception there. When they've convinced this poor widow and widows here that the way to solve her problems, the way to that she will receive benefit from the Lord, is that if those widows come and bring to the temple all that they have. Thus, their houses are being devoured by this false apostate religious system of the scribes and Pharisees and elders. Look at verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself." That's pretty bad, wouldn't you say? Woe unto you, he says, look at verse 16. "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." I mean, they clearly have their priorities completely in the wrong place. I'm leaving a lot out here. Jump ahead. Watch their vain religion further. 23. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone." I mean, think about that. They've got this external show of tithing, mint and anise and cumin, but they've completely neglected the weightier matters, the judgment, mercy, and faith. Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. I mean, it's just that external show. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Now, what's a sepulcher? What's a sepulcher? Yeah, that's when a dead guy, that's a place where you bury a dead guy, right? And a whited one means it's all polished and clean and beautiful, and you go there every week and you place flowers there and make sure and polish it up and keep it all super clean and everything. He says, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now you can keep reading the rest of this chapter. I'm sure you understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ was saying this, these folks were intensifying their hatred against him. He was not exactly the old saying, how to win friends and influence people. Well, he's not out here trying, and that's not his purpose here. He's just calling it like it is. And these guys were the false apostate leaders of the nation of Israel. And Israel, the common people out there, they needed to see the true nature of their false apostate leaders, and they needed to make a choice whether or not they were going to continue to be aligned with these blind guides of the blind, or whether or not, or whether they were going to come back to the Word of God and trust Him as their Messiah. And then, in so doing, join themselves together with the believing remnant, the little flock. Now, quickly, if you would, go back with me to James chapter number 1. So it's very, very clear who that group is there. When you're in James chapter number 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, think the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, and all those that continue to be associated with them. He says, this man's religion is vain. And what happens to something that's vain? It is going to be absolutely purged, purified, cleansed, destroyed, as it were. They're not going to make it into the kingdom. Now watch what he says in verse 27. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's a reference to those that God will recognize as the true believing remnant. Let's think about this. Let's study about this. Let's look at this. Do you see that little phrase there? It says to visit, and then you have the phrase the fatherless and widows. The fatherless and widows. You see that phrase there? That phrase, fatherless and widows, that phrase appears in the Old Testament. Let me just do something here real quick here. That phrase, fatherless and widows, fatherless and widows, fatherless and widows, that phrase appears in the Old Testament over 30 times. If you look at the phrase fatherless, that word appears more than that, and the word widows, I think fatherless was 47 times and widows was like 38 times, but when you combine those two together in one verse, fatherless and widows, or widows and fatherless, when you combine them together, it appears over 30 times. It's clear then that James is making a connection with the Word of God, something that God told Israel they needed to do, in reference to the fatherless and the widows. Now, we won't have time to look at all of this morning, and we'll just get through what we can, and we'll pick up here next week, because it's a fascinating study. But we are going to look at some of these. So what I want you to do then, I want you to go back all the way to the book of Exodus chapter number 22. When God gave the law through Moses to Israel, contained in that law were these multiple references to the fatherless and the widow. The fatherless and the widow. Let's look at a few of them. Look with me over to Exodus chapter number 22. And watch here verse 24. Let's see if I got the right one here. look at verse 22. Exodus 22:22. He says, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." And that's the first time it appears together in one verse. You shall not afflict. Well, by implication, why would he even have to say that? Why would he even bring that up? Well, because by implication, something was going to come along, an event was going to happen, or something was going to happen in which someone was going to who has children was going to become a widow, resulting in that child becoming fatherless. Think about that. Something happens to where the mother, the wife of the child, she becomes a widow, resulting in her child becoming fatherless. In other words, the father dies. Or maybe something else. Maybe he's executed. And that's the point. He winds up becoming a martyr. He winds up being the way that the family gets persecuted, it begins by executing the father. Think tribulation period, friends. when that verse says at verse 22, "He shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." He says, "If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless." You see, they're under the law, and he says, if you take and afflict them, you put that affliction upon them, and he says, the law says that you're going to get back what you give, as it were. Look at another couple of passages. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 here. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy and chapter number 10. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. It says this. I'm going to start at verse 17. He says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Now watch verse 18. "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." You see how there's something special about this fatherless and widow situation, this fatherless and widow situation, where God is going to take special note of that particular situation. Look over to chapter 14. Verse 29. I mean, there are many references. Like I said, at least 30 times that he makes reference to these back in this idea in the Old Testament. Look at 14:29. He says, I'll start at verse 28. He says, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase," the same year, "and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest." You understand what he just said there? He said at the end of every 3 years, the tithe that has been brought in for those 3 years is supposed to take and be distributed among the Levites because they don't have any inheritance in the physical land. Remember that? But also take and distribute it to the fatherless and the widows if they can eat and have food. There is a special connection. When you read these verses back here, God consistently connects the fatherless and widows with the Levites and the strangers. Fascinating. Let's look at a few more. Look over to, what was that? That was 14. Look over to chapter 24. Go to chapter 24 quickly. I'm leaving several out already, but look over to chapter number 24. 24 verse 17. He says, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge." That was Matthew 23 right there when he says, you guys, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. That's Matthew 23 right there. Look with me, if you would, to look at verse 21. "When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward." In other words, don't go take every last one. "It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing." Wait a minute. What does their captivity in Egypt have anything to do with the connection of fatherless and widows and making sure that they're taken care of? Because he clearly connects that. Everybody saw that, right? It's clear that in His Word, He keeps connecting the fatherless and the widow, a special group in Israel. They've become the fatherless, they've become the widow because of the affliction of the apostate leaders of the nation. Those leaders forgot that they were under satanic captivity in Egypt and God saved them. Those fatherless and widows, they represent that little flock that's in apostate. It's under the satanic captivity of the false apostate leaders of Israel. Those false apostate leaders of Israel, instead of visiting the fatherless and the widows, they're afflicting the little flock, the fatherless and widows. And just like God, He rescued Israel out of Egypt, destroyed those that held them in satanic captivity, He's going to do the same thing to those that have that false, vain religion. They've got that external show. They're not visiting the fatherless and widows. They're afflicting them. They're afflicting that little flock. They're persecuting that little flock of believers in that tribulation period. And the Lord's going to come back and destroy them and save these guys. Save the fatherless and widows. It's incredible here. Look over to chapter 26. I hope this is making sense what I'm trying to say here. Look over to chapter 26, verse 12. Watch this. Look at chapter 26, verse 12. He says, "When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year," which is the year of tithing, "and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and to the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them," and so on. I mean, this whole thing about the fatherless and the widow, the fatherless and the widow, it's almost like a code phrase, a code couple of words to identify those who are the persecuted by the Antichrist, the persecuted by the apostate leaders. They become fatherless and widows because someone killed the father, the head of the household. He was martyred and now the woman is a widow and she has children to feed and so forth. This phrase, that's the little flock right there, friends. That's the little flock. And James is telling his audience that they need to go and they need to visit the fatherless and widow. Now, I only have time this morning for one more verse. And I got to go with me if you would. I'm going to have you do a couple of things. Go to Psalm 68 real quickly. We're going to look at this in greater detail next time. I just am out of time. I apologize for that. But go, what did I say? Psalm 68. Watch this now. Get Psalm 68. Get Psalm 68 and go back to James chapter number 1. Psalm 68 and James chapter number 1. Look at Psalm 68 here. Psalm 68, let's see, where did it go here? Look at Psalm 68. This is so cool. I think this is cool. I'm sure you will too, okay? But watch a key phrase here. I'm going to start at verse 1 in Psalm 68. Remember, James chapter number 1, you've got these two groups. You've got the false apostate leaders of Israel and those associated with them. Their religion is totally vain. They're the ones that are persecuting the father. They're afflicting the fatherless and the widows. On the other hand, you've got those that are the pure religion. That's the believing remnant. They're helping each other. They're ministering to each other. They're keeping themselves unspotted from the world. That is, they're not taking the mark of the beast, by the way, ultimately. That's what that spotted thing is. We'll talk about that more next time, okay? These guys are the true believing remnant. This is the apostate nation. When you're in Psalm 68, hear the cry of the believing remnant. Watch this. Here they speak. Let God arise. I mean, they're just pleading for the Lord. Lord, come back and help us. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Listen, you got to connect the first phrase, let God arise, and the last phrase of verse 2, at the presence of God. That is God, that's the Lord, arising to come back to this earth and have his presence on this earth. That's going to be a second coming when he destroys these apostates that are involved in that vain, empty religion and saves the believing remnant here. It says, verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. That's these guys. That's the believing remnant. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Why? Because he's come to bring in the kingdom. That's his second coming right there. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. That's like a shortened Jehovah there. The God of covenant, the God is true to his word, he says, and rejoice before him. Now watch verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. There it is right there. He is coming back to benefit, to rescue, to save this group right here. The believing remnant, the fatherless and the widows. Notice that verse said, verse 5, a father of the fatherless. Go back to James chapter number 1. Go back to James chapter number 1. Watch how he says it here, 27. It's interesting. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God, but he adds, and the Father. Why does he add that there? Because he wants to make sure that we make that connection with Psalm, with Isaiah 58 that we just read, that he's God, the Father of the fatherless and the widows. Isn't that cool there? He says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the Father's man. It's to go find these people and help them and become a part of their group. To go visit them, see what they need. Do they need food, water, shelter, clothing? How can we help? Can we protect you and so forth? Things like that. In their affliction. To associate with their affliction. These are being afflicted by these people. So people here need to realize what's going on. They need to leave this group and go help and become a part of this group. And to keep himself unspotted from the world, that's the mark of the beast, ultimately. We'll talk more about that next time, okay? All right, well, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We could spend some time looking at this morning and for the insight and wisdom that your word gives us when we just allow it to piece itself together. We thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen.